Week is, that sounds of joy as you're leaving. Please help me. Do I have to go? This past week has been a rather challenging week for different ones in our congregation. We've had a funeral for Ike Penner this week, and so the Penner clan are still living in light of that reality. And then, of course, Rolly and Michelle, Michelle went to be with the Lord yesterday, and so the Wolf family and extended family are in grief even this day. And then, of course, Abe and Sadie, I've been praying for Sadie. Sadie has gotten back home, but still not feeling all that great. And then also this week, Mr. Greening was, Mrs. Greening have, in essence, come to a point where Mr. Greening needs to be, I guess you'd say, paneled into Salem Home and so on, and they're working through that process. And so a lot of challenges in our midst, which needs a lot of ongoing prayer support. So thank you for those of you who are doing that, and would ask you to continue to uphold these different families. Of course, we also are grateful that we have Willie and Ed here, and then also saw Nellie's brother here this morning. And I was just saying to Simon, it's good to see his uncle here today. And just nice to have people in our midst to with whom we wouldn't normally see on a regular basis, but are here to worship the Lord together. And so the passage that was read this morning communicates the fact that with all the pain and suffering that we are seeing in this world, we're on a course where the kingdom will ultimately be established here on earth. And until then, we as disciples, those who understand what it means to be a disciple, will seek to help others. One other announcement that I did forget to mention is that Bob and Brenda Gertzen also celebrated the marriage of their son Jonathan. And so for those of you who know the family, continue to uphold them and praise the Lord for that event in their lives. Let's open a word of prayer again and just ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Lord, we come to you this morning mindful of those that we've already mentioned who are in need of your ongoing, all-sufficient grace and mercy in their lives. May each one sense your love and be reminded of your promises as found in your word and seek to live by faith. And so, Lord, we seek to do that here this morning as we were singing and being reminded of the God whom we love, God who loves us. We realize, Lord, that as we seek to reciprocate that love, as we seek to do so in return for all that we receive, we do so rather imperfectly, and there's always this sense of inadequacy. However, we bow the knee before you today, and we ask you for the needed strength and perspective as we face challenges in our lives. And so we continue to uphold and pray that you would sustain your saints this day, those that we've mentioned. And then, of course, even in our midst here today, undoubtedly there are people who are carrying burdens for which we know nothing about. And yet we thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient. So help us to understand your word. Pray that your spirit would use the things that are expressed here to transform us, to challenge us to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have been walking with Jesus throughout his Galilean ministry. You possibly lived in Capernaum. You heard about the healings, the sick, lame, lepers. And so you've been handpicked. You're one of the 12. And now the Lord is sending you and trying to help you understand what the Great Commission is going to look like, what it is to be a disciple in his church. That brings us to Matthew chapter 10. The great sayings of Jesus, entitled this morning, Losing your life for Jesus' sake. Someone has said the Lord would rather have one person who is 100% committed to him than 100 people who are only 75% committed. John Wesley said, if I had 300 men who feared nothing but God, hated nothing but sin, and determined to know nothing among men but Christ and him crucified, I would set the world on fire. William Booth, when asked by Queen Victoria for the secret to his ministry, said, I guess the reason is because God has all that there is of me. D.L. Moody heard this statement, the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. Are you that man, that woman? Are you the one who is 100% committed? Or are we the few hundred that are 75% committed? Are we amongst the 300 who fear God, hate nothing but sin, and determined to know nothing among men but Christ and him crucified? Are we, like William Booth, prepared to give God the credit for all that he is doing in and through our lives? Our Lord never put discipleship in fine print in the contract. He called on us to forsake all, take up our cross, deny self, love him more than anything else. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We're the personal property of Jesus Christ with no right to anything. Vance Havner. Interesting statements. When was the last time you read 20 verses, 25 verses in a row? Well, if you've been in a Bible class and you've been in a small group, you know that we challenge you to read through the scriptures every year. But maybe for some of you today, as you were listening to Eric read the scripture, says, boy, that's long. I've never read that many verses in one sitting. Like, I mean, I believe in cheese and crackers for my spiritual diet. So I like to nibble here and there. Well, hopefully that wasn't the case. We didn't feed you any steak necessarily, but we want you to realize that it's in the reading of God's word that the Spirit uses that to transform our lives. What is a disciple? What does it mean to lose your life for Jesus' sake? Matthew, of course, is written to Jewish believers and seeking to provide them with materials for which they could communicate with others within the nation of Israel who haven't yet understood that the Messiah has come. Of course, his writings were meant to encourage, but they're also meant to challenge. Challenge disciples to walk closer with their Savior. How's your walk? How close are you walking with the Lord? Oh, I really draw near, very close to the Lord when I'm in crises. In fact, I've got his emergency number. Help, God! That's not quite what the Lord means by walking closely with him. The Gospel of Matthew is dealing, first of all, with the call. A call that has been made to each of us, a call to be disciples, not simply believers. Oh, what do you mean? I thought a believer and a disciple, isn't that a synonymous idea? Doesn't that mean the same thing? No, it doesn't. A believer is certainly a person who has placed their trust in Christ for eternal life. They understand that. But they follow Jesus from a distance. The radical call to discipleship is one that's uncomfortable, one that challenges each and every one of us. A call to discipleship means that I am prepared to learn and follow the Master and be obedient to my God. He is my King. A disciple is something that God has called each and every one of us to be. But the fact is, not all of us here are disciples. Probably most of us here are believers. But in fact, there may be people here today who are not even believers, who haven't understood who Jesus is. I want to give a little illustration about commitment. This one is going to be more appropriate to kids. So kids, pay attention. There was a hen and a pig, and they approached the church, and they read the advertised sermon topic. Topic was like this. It went like a question. What can we do to help the poor? Well, immediately the hen suggested they could feed them bacon and eggs. Well, the pig thought about that for a moment, and he said, you know, there's only one thing wrong with this feeding of bacon and eggs to the poor. For you, it only requires a contribution, but for me, it requires total commitment. Here's another one for our kids. There was a dog that liked to boast of his ability to be a runner. Anyway, one day there was a rabbit that came out, and he was chasing this rabbit, and the rabbit got away. Of course, all the other dogs went, "You're not so fast after all, you old dog." Well, brought a lot of ridicule from the other dogs, of course, because of his previous boasting. Well, his explanation went like this. You need to remember that the rabbit was running for his life while I was only running for my dinner. What would you do if you lived in Iran, Kenya? What would you do if you saw a whole city burned and believers being shot because they were asked the question, "Are you a Muslim?" "No, I'm a Christian." Bang. That just happened last week. Several passages in the Gospel of Matthew which deal in the calling of believers to discipleship begin at chapter 4. You remember when Jesus called the disciples and says, "I'm calling you and I am going to call you and make you fishers of men." You know who those first four guys were? They're the guys that are referred to in chapter 10 here. First Peter. And then we have Andrew, of course. And then we have James and John. Those are the first guys who understood who Jesus was, as they heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Matthew chapter 8, verses 9 to 12, there's the call to follow at great cost. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, we have the calling of Levi. And then in the passage that I want to focus on this morning, Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 42, we have this call to taking up our cross and following. What does that mean? Someone has said that a Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, and a voice through which Christ speaks, and a hand through which Christ helps. That word disciple, here a box says, appears 72 times in Matthew, 46 times in Mark, 37 times in Luke, and 78 times in the Gospel of John. At this point, you maybe want to do, as you read through the gospel narratives, is underline the word disciple. Because disciple is what God has called you to. And then if you really want to go a little further on that, it's not just underline your Bibles, but every time there's a reference to disciple, note what is involved in being a disciple. You might be surprised that you don't actually have to come to church and hear what a disciple is. You'll learn that all on your own. In the Gospel of Matthew, six discourses. Matthew chapter 5 to 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 10, that's the second discourse. That's where we're at right now. We have the sending of the 12. Matthew 13, another discourse on parables. Matthew 18, greatness in the kingdom. What do you mean? What's a discourse anyway? What are you talking about? A discourse is where God is giving applied, specific teaching as to how you and I are to live. Specific lessons for us as disciples. Matthew 24, 25, referred to as the Olivet Discourse, the reality that you and I should be watchful and waiting when the Lord returns. And then in Matthew 28, the discourse on the Great Commission to which he's called all of us to go and make disciples of all nations. Again, Matthew chapter 10. Disciples have seen all kinds of things. They've watched Jesus at work. Mateus, come on up here. You've been watching me preach for years. Dare I ask him to preach now? I think he'd do a good job. That's pretty much what the Lord Jesus did. Actually, he was calling these men up, and he was saying, listen, I want to send you out, and I want you to realize that I am actually going to enable you to do the very things that I've done so that the people in Israel and throughout the world would understand that the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom is present while I am here, and you're to proclaim that the kingdom is at hand. Well, if you're looking at your Bibles, I'm just going to make a few statements before we get right down to verse 34. Go to Matthew chapter 10. We read these verses. Eric read them for us. Verses 5 to 7, discipleship is a call to mission. He took those 12, he picked them, handpicked them, and then sent them off and equipped them, enabled them to do the work. A call to mission is to go and tell others the good news of the kingdom. What's the good news of the kingdom? Well, that's the first thing you got to get straight. The good news of the kingdom is that Jesus came to establish his kingdom here on earth. At this point in time, of course, the disciples aren't fully aware or haven't fully understood that it's going to come at a great cost. They didn't understand the concept of the cross and the resurrection. Mind you, Jesus points to that even in this narrative. But you got to remember that the Gospel of Matthew was written after. But it seeks to write in a time period relating to the events that took place in the midst of Jesus' life. And so, just as the disciples would have read, those who had come to know Christ through the apostles would have read this account, was said, that's what it was like to be with Jesus? That's amazing. And Jesus actually enabled them to go and do these things, and to tell others about him, undoubtedly they would understand that they too were being called to go and tell others about the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, discipleship is a call to service. Serve, of course, without expecting payment. Well, you say, we got to eat, we got to live. But serve without expecting payment. There may, in fact, be times what a disciple, having been commissioned by the Lord, will have to do without. So we say, well, I wouldn't last very long where I work. If they don't pay me, I'm not going to show up. And so I'm not called to be a disciple there. Uh-oh. I think you're treading on dangerous ground. Yeah, you are called to be a disciple there. Oh, the work conditions are terrible. I'd like to get paid more. I'd like some more fringe benefits. Discipleship's a call to service. Serve without expecting payment. Discipleship is also a call to suffering. Verses 16 to 23, where you and I suffer persecution for the sake of the kingdom. Let's go over to chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 11 and 12. Again, Matthew captured these words, able to convey words of Christ, referred to in the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 11 and 12 read as follows. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And so forth. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's go back to chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Discipleship is a call to follow the example of the teacher and to be obedient to the master. Now, any of us who have been in a trade realize that we actually have to fulfill X number of hours. We got to read different things, and we're being told by our journeyman that we actually have to perform the task in a prescribed way. Now, if it's electrical, you just can't go around pulling switches any way you want and resetting buttons anytime you want. You actually have to consider the procedure, and if you don't do it right and you don't do it in the right order, you might be killed, or others might be killed, and of course, equipment destroyed. Don't you think it's important for us to realize that we are to follow the Lord's example as to how to live? Don't you think that he actually knew and clearly teaches us how to live? We need to follow his example, be obedient to his word. Verses 26 to 31, discipleship is a call to courage and to not fear. I wonder if you and I lived in Kenya or Iran or Iraq, with all the things that are taking place in that part of the world right now, I wonder how much courage I would have. Discipleship in verses 32 and 33 is a call to open identification with the Lord's kingdom program. Let's read those two verses. Verses 32 and 33, therefore, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Why don't you put down 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the margin of your Bible, verses 11 to 13. What does it mean to confess, to identify with who Jesus is? You ever find yourself in your workplace and people are talking up and saying the wrong things and maybe butchering the supervisor, their boss, and you're sort of saying, you know, I wonder what I should do about that. And you got an issue of conscience. Yet you're saying, you know, I don't really want people to know that I'm a Christian. And I, you know, if I say something that people are not going to like me, well, I'm not suggesting it doesn't take any tactfulness. But what I am saying, and I think this passage says, is that you do need to speak up. Need to stand with the Lord Jesus. Verses 34 and 35, discipleship is a call to live peaceably in a world that is not at peace with God. Now we're going to read verses 34 to the end of the chapter. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. At this point, you're sort of saying, what? Am I reading that correctly in my Bible? I've never read that before. Or maybe you have and you said, I wonder what that means. Verse 36, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So far, the phrase worthy of me stands out, doesn't it? What does it mean to be worthy of Christ? Verse 39. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Verse 36. Discipleship is a call to loyalty. Loyalty is not a very popular word anymore. There are just as many Christians divorcing, separating, as there are the unbelieving. It's very disconcerting. It's very troubling. There probably isn't a family here that hasn't been affected by divorce. What are we to do about that? Well, the only thing that you and I can do is be loyal in our own marriages, loyal in our friendships, loyal to our supervisors, our places of work. Discipleship is a call to loyalty. Discipleship is a call, ultimately, to be loyal to God who loves us and teaches us how to live. Of course, it may result with division within our families. That's part of the cost. Let's go back to verse 21 and guess what it says. Brother will deliver up brother to death and father and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. If you speak out in Iran and tell people that you're a believer and your family finds out about it, you know what they're going to do? They're going to deliver you up for arrest. Bahman Salimi is sitting over here, is from Iran. He can't go back to Iran. If he goes back to Iran, they'll arrest him. Probably hang him. Does he care about his family? He sure does. And so he's trusting Christ, trusting God to work out his purposes through his church in Iran. And there are many who are living for Christ right there. Verse 37, discipleship is a call to love the Lord even as compared to family. Now, I want you to understand, in a Jewish mind, family is very, very important. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Keep your finger in Matthew 10. Exodus chapter 20. We're told there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Wait for you to get there. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Keep your finger not in Exodus, but keep that thought. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. The list goes on. Honoring our parents is something that we as a church and our society have an obligation to model. We do so because we love our parents. We do so because we respect the fact that they seek to honor God. Verses 38 and 39. Discipleship is a call to sacrifice one's life in the interest of God's kingdom. Verse 38, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Follow, take up your cross. It was very common in the Roman world that if you were sentenced to death by nailing, you had to carry your cross. There's a sense in which the Lord is telling us emphatically that you and I have been sentenced. We have been sentenced to death in this life to give up our lives so that we might enjoy real life in the age to come. Most of us, if we were to pick up our cross, we'd say, you know, a little bit like the pews that were just recovered, I'd like to have velour on mine. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I like it to be comfortable. And could you use nails that don't hurt? You know, maybe just tie my hands to the cross instead. Could you actually lay it back a little further so there's not so much pressure on my back? Could you give me a pillow for my head? Now, of course, we know that that's rather silly for us to think that way, but yet, isn't it true that when it comes to the comforts of life, you and I, in our part of the world, we're bent on making sure that we're comfortable. Listen, I struggle with the same thing. I like my soft bed. I like my soft pillow. Actually, mine's a little harder than Renee's, but we don't switch pillows. I don't want to be uncomfortable. We can go on and illustrate how the comforts of life seem to be so important. Would you fight to preserve those comforts? Absolutely. You definitely would. Someone was to try to take your pillow away, Joshua, guess what would happen? You'd use that pillow on them and maybe put something inside that's a little tough enough to stop them, right? Watching way too many Bugs Bunny shows. Yeah, we like comforts. But why did Jesus take up his cross? That's a good question, isn't it? He just wanted to be a martyr, right? No, the cross was symbolic so that we would understand that sin ultimately would be destroyed. In Christ going to the cross, he demonstrated that he conquered sin. In dying to self, he demonstrated that life that comes from God could be realized for you and for me. Romans chapter 6 makes that very clear that you and I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Crucifixion. Did you say, Mike, that he went to the cross to deal with sin? Well, whose sin was he dealing with if it wasn't for yours and for mine? Because it certainly wasn't his. You mean to go to the cross means that I am to look out for the interest of others? Yeah. That's exactly what the scriptures are teaching. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, look not only to your own interest, but also for the interest of others. To take up your cross is to look out for the interest of others. To follow the example of the Lord Jesus in the giving of your life. Jim Elliot and his friends who were down along the Kurwe River amongst the Wahodani people, not realizing that their days were going to be so short, and yet realizing at the same time that they were prepared to give their lives for the sake of the Wahodani people. Verse 39, he who has found his life shall lose it. To find your life in this statement could possibly be taken two ways, but I'm just going to use a traditional view here. It means to find a way in which you could live comfortably without pain. And so in the present, to find your life is to live for self. And the Lord is saying in this context that you're going to actually lose it. A disciple who simply finds comfort in this life is ultimately going to lose that. Lose what? Well, guess what? Nobody takes their golf clubs with them. Can't take that fishing pole. You won't be able to take all these comforts with you. Now it says, last part of the verse, he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Discipleship is a call to sacrifice one's life in the interest of God's kingdom, in the interest of others. Verses 40 to 42 really say the disciples will be rewarded for faithfulness. Robert Chapman of Barnstaple, a great friend of the late George Mueller of Bristol. How many of you know who George Mueller is? Put your hand up. A few of you have maybe read his life's biography. George Mueller lived by faith. He cared for orphans, street kids. He had no public appeals. He simply prayed every day that God would provide the food, the means, the resources so he could feed these orphans. Day after day, God would intervene, provide in answer to prayer, faithfulness, and take care of those orphans. Anyway, Robert Chapman once asked George Mueller, he says, "Would you not advise young Christians to do something for the Lord?" George Mueller replied, "No, I should advise them to do everything for the Lord." Jim Elliot, that I mentioned earlier, martyred in South America. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, went on to have a women's ministry and a radio ministry, captured this statement: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Interesting. Finding your life and losing it, or losing your life for Christ's sake, only to find it. As the 12 were sent out, they were able to witness some of the fruit of their labor. Although we know the outcome of Judas, who didn't believe and failed to identify with the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, we are given the outcome of their lives as traditionally recorded. For instance, Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword at a distant city of Ethiopia. Mark expired at Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in the classic land of Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped death in a miraculous manner and was afterward banished to Patmos. Peter was crucified at Rome with his head downward. James the Greater was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a fuller's club. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross when he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance at Comerandal in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas of the Gentiles was stoned to death in Salonica. And Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length beheaded at Rome by the Emperor Nero. Such was the fate of these apostles. Such was the fate we read about in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. Are you sure you want to be a disciple? Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Parallel account to the one that we have, but something said here that isn't found in Matthew. Luke 14, verse 28 to 35. We'll start at verse 27. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I want you to understand that I think about these verses as it relates to my own life. I'm probably not the disciple I would like to be. I feel that I fall short. The cost of discipleship is more than we can understand, but for which there is great reward, and for which God calls each of us. He doesn't only call some of us. He calls each of us. He doesn't call the strong. He calls the weak. He doesn't call the wise. He calls us the foolish. Foolish by the world's standards. He calls each of us to be disciples. Verse 28, Luke 14. "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, You go throughout the land of Haiti, the Philippines, and you know what you see? A bunch of deserted, unfinished buildings. I believe that as we go throughout North America, we have the finished buildings, but we have the unfinished product of disciples. Many of you are in process, but maybe have given up building. Let me tell you what the cost is. If you don't finish building, there's a great loss and ridicule at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 30, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, who will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegate and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Losing your life for Christ's sake. Lord, may I be willing to lose my life for you and for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Probably isn't a father or mother here who says, I would give my life for my children. Who go to great lengths to, when they're sick, to provide and care. But there's others who need to hear the message. There's others who need to hear, which will cost you time and energy and resources. 500 pastors in Haiti right now being trained. Most of them don't have enough to eat. We're hoping to get a container of beans together. A young man that's going to be going back to Haiti to help his people. Hoping that he'll be able to do that because he loves the Lord. There are other people who are giving their lives away, who are counting the cost. Let's not be behind. Let's be with them. Let's not fall short. Let's stand up and be counted. Let's recognize that the call to discipleship isn't for a few, but for all. But only maybe a few will respond. I pray that you are the people that God will use and that you'll respond. Some of you are growing. You're like me. We're in process. We actually recognize there are times in our lives when we're making choices that are affecting our development. They're not the right choices. There's some of us here who have maybe given up when we shouldn't, because God hasn't given up. Maybe you're just waiting for somebody to say, I'll stand with you. The Lord is standing with you. And I can honestly say that there are men and women here who will stand with you. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord, the words that we've read here in your word are undoubtedly convicting for each of us, challenging us. Be fully committed to you. Sometimes the choices seem so simple. Can I take the way of comfort or the way of suffering? The path of convenience is the path, oftentimes, of least resistance. But the path of intentionality to go and meet the needs of others is a path that requires that we leave something behind so that we might meet the needs of others. And just as you left your kingdom behind so that you would come and intercede for us and intervene in our lives, you went to the cross so that we might be granted life. And so we pray that we might value that life. That wherever your word is proclaimed, that you, your word, and by your spirit, would bear fruit. And that in the lives of this sanctuary here today, Lord, you would perform your work as only you can do in transforming lives. So help us to bow our knee to you as our Lord, our God, and our King. And be the disciples that you've called us to be. And to allow you, as you work through the apostles, to work through us. The power of the transformed life, no greater witness. The power of a sacrifice life, life that's been laid on the altar. So we commit each of us, our lives to you today. Strengthen us to be the men and women, the boys and girls that you want us to be. Help us to love where you love. Help us to be forgiving as you are forgiving. Help us to be merciful as you are merciful. Help us to give as you gave. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.